surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And you know the end of that. Is God clear on this? Is there any question? Revelation 2 and 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by committing sexual immorality. Nevertheless, I have this thing against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching or by her lifestyle, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. Revelation 21 and 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. More than half of the books of the New Testament have just been quoted. God is clear about sexual sin. So our conclusion on God's clear standard on sexual sin? Sexual immorality begins with the lustful attitudes of our sinful nature. It's rooted in the darkness that we was born with. Therefore, sexual immorality, like other sins that enslave unbelievers, will incur God's wrath. That's all there is to it. Our bodies were not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, who has both created us and called us to live in sexual purity. His will is that every Christian be sexually pure in his thoughts, his words, as well as his actions. When you start going down the road of indulging on sexual images, sexual books, sexual articles, one sign that you're becoming entrapped is you start dropping innuendos, sexual statements that are improper as a Christian, double meaning statements. Got no problem with sitting on the job and joking about sexual things. It's a good sign you're heading down the path of sexual addiction, and you're going to incur God's wrath against you. What God does is He allows things to come against you that wound you. He's trying to get your attention. It's not by chance. It's not happen chance. But God's trying to wake you up before you destroy your marriage, your ministry, your life, your children, everything around you. Therefore, it's holy and honorable to completely avoid sexual immorality, to repent of it, to flee from it, to put it to death in our lives as we live by the Spirit. We spent enough time living like pagans. Let's just lift our hands right now and just ask God. God, we repent before you tonight. God, it's time for us to avoid this, to flee from it. God, we've given into it long enough. We're humbling ourselves before you tonight, God. Wash us, God. We repent before you. Without you, we can do nothing, God. We want deliverance, Lord, from these things that bind us. Set us free. Set us free. Set us free. We should not be in close association with any other Christian who persists in sexual immorality. I'm not talking about someone on the job that's lost. I'm talking about somebody who professes to be a Christian. Do not have lunch with them. Do not hang around them if they profession to you they're a Christian and they're sexually immoral. And if you entice others to be sexually immoral, maybe in the back seat somewhere or in some back room, Jesus Himself, the Bible says, has something against you. You got to take His commandment seriously. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Get away from it. It's not something to be toyed with and played with. Even if no one knows you're doing it, you're destroying everything about God and goodness and beauty in your life. You're going to make your mind up. Are you going to commit to just pure main excellence or obedience? Excellence alone is not enough. You got to strive for excellence with obedience. Obedience is to aim for perfection. Excellence allows room for mixed standards. Mixed standards get you in trouble. Excellence is a mixed standard. Obedience is a fixed standard. We find it easy to mix our standards of sexual sin and so difficult to firmly commit to true purity because we tolerate mixed standards in most every other area of life. Where the Bible is clear, you better walk clear in it and don't mix it. American businesses say they're in the search of excellence. But it's not an excellence to perfected products or perfected service. They stop short by appearing perfect, but their only commitment is to profit. And any time you only commit to profit, you are going to go morally wrong. The true commitment of excellence is to character and to people, into enhancing people's lives. Hebrews 6:1, therefore lead the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. Let me tell you something, men. Obedience is costly. Obedience is going to cost you something tonight. When you want to obey God, you're going to pay a price. This is all there is to it. You've got to make your mind up. It's worth it. I got news for you. It's worth it to have a clear conscience. It's worth it to be able to lift your hands and say, God, I love you. And know in your mind and your spirit, you've submitted your life to God. See, some of you are sitting here, you're thinking it's a magical formula to get over sexual sin. It's not. And I'll show you in this teaching how really simple it is. But the first thing you got to do is make your mind up. I'm tired of being bound by sexual sin. And I'm going to choose obedience, not just excellence. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what He spoke against the place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I've heard you. There's something about brokenness, man. It does us no good to hide the sin in our life. It does us no good to sit back behind walls of hypocrisy. If we become real, it's going to cost you to become real. But I promise you, you won't be destroyed. You won't be run out of here. But you'll be restored. You'll be strengthened. And you'll walk out of this teaching and out of this time with a great confidence to know that you are going to overcome. And God's going to help you. Josiah, when he did this, the king, he led the entire nation of Israel in repentance. Because he had the right response of obedience. He gathered, first of all his leaders around him and said, we got a problem. And then he began to repent. And the Bible says in verse 30, all of the Levites, all the people from the least to greatest. He read the words of the law. Verse 31, he stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and obey the words of the covenant written in the book, and renewed his vows before God and the people. You see, men, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching again to me. Because it's so easy to start dropping your guard and letting the little things come in. The looks that are too long. The pictures, the this, the that. But I covenant to you tonight, I'm going to gird up the loins of my spirit. And I'm not going to even let a hint of sexual immorality into my life, or into my home, or into my viewing, or my hearing, or my reading. Why? We must be morally pure men if we're going to go forward and conquer the city and see our families saved and see our children saved and see our lives changed. Oh, come on, somebody. Once Josiah stepped forward, he challenged the people to follow his example. He removed all the detestable idols, cable TV, ungodly videos, ungodly magazines. Cosmopolitan has no place in your home. There ain't a magazine cover ever printed on Cosmopolitan that's been godly. Oh, but I bought the magazines for my kids. It's a lure of hell. Sports Illustrated, you can't wait for the swimsuit issue. Hello, somebody. Oh, I'm just following the Missouri Tigers or the Hawkeyes or the Cornhuskers or whatever. Get real. Get real with yourself. My wife bought Flip when I went to my home, and I either tore every magazine cover off of every single magazine that was ungodly, but threw them out. When I sat down and broke and shared with her and said, honey, it's because I want to look at you with pure eyes. And I want you to be the only one that's dear to me in my life. And then she goes, see, women don't understand this. To women, the sex drive of a man sometimes is repulsive. For a woman, she's like, what's wrong with him? Because women don't understand that. Women are not turned on visually. But a woman who truly loves her husband will sit down and she will begin to study and understand her husband is a sexual creature. And he is stimulated visually. And that's why I tell women, don't come on this platform with short skirts. Don't come up here with bosoms hanging out. Why? Because you are causing men to sin. And when you realize that, you'll bring the skirt down past the knees. You'll quit wearing it tight. You'll wear godly clothes. Hello, somebody. It's all about commitment to purity. Men, the Bible says as long as he lived, because he had made this commitment, he put the axe to the root of the trees. He said, I'm getting the junk out of my home. I'm cleaning the house. The Bible says, as long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. This was a result of consecration. Men, let's lead the way for our families. Don't go home and say, you know, honey, I just want to talk to you about the cable situation. I want to talk to you about the radar videos we've been renting. You know, no, no, no. Be a man of God. Pick up the phone, call Cablevision and say, I'm done. We're through. Get rid of all the radio. I don't care how much money you spent for them. They will say, but you spent a lot of money for those videos and DVDs. Get rid of them. It's destroying your home, your marriage, your family. Let's lift our hands to God and praise Him right now. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Gotta count the cost, my friend. You can't just slide into purity. Next slide. Will you tear down every sexual thing that stands in opposition to God? Or you think you're the only human in the race of mankind that can handle having that junk in your home and you won't struggle with it? Honey, you're more deceived than you think you are. And you're raising up some kids that are fixing to break your heart. Some little girls and little boys are fixing to destroy your heart. You're going to sit one day in my office weeping, saying, Pastor, she's pregnant. Pastor, he's out there committing homosexuality. Why? Because you open doors in your home to all those spirits by the junk. Even though your kids are in bed and you're not even hearing it, you're bringing that spirit in your home and you're defiling your marriage every time you sit there and watch that nonsense. Oh, come on, church. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. It costs you something to remain committed. To change changes, you vow at the altar. To go back home and live them. It's going to cost you something. Don't be a wimp. Don't be lily-livered and sugar-coated. Be a man of God. And live out the vows you make. It costs something to guard your eyes and your mind every day. It's going to cost you. It's easier to give in. And say it's okay and justify it. And say I'm fine if I'll pray and you're fooling yourself. It's going to cost you something. Josiah rose up and tore down everything that was in opposition to God. And it swept the land. Amen. It costs something to send your child to Christian school to protect your environment. Or you can spend your money on things in life and say, I can't afford to put my kids in a... But if you can afford it, it's worth giving up some things to see your kids raised in a godly environment. It costs something to have regular family devotions and a daily cover your family in prayer. It's going to cost you something to get up early and do that. It's easier to snooze and get up and rush the kids out the front door with no prayer covering. But if you make your mind up, you'll raise a godly family because you're willing to pay the price. It costs something to insist your kids dress modestly. It costs something to make them think modestly and nicely. And not have a garbage mouth or a garbage mind. Males are rebellious by nature. It's just our nature. It's just how we are made. Adam knew it was wrong, but he ate the fruit anyway. You know it's wrong, but you click on the site anyway. You know it's wrong, you sit there and sort the channels and watch it anyway. You know it's wrong, you bring the videos home, you bring the magazines home. Why? We're rebellious by nature. As men, we often choose to sin simply because we like to do it our way. My friend, your way will get you in trouble every single time. The biggest thing about serving God is becoming broken and saying, not my will, but thy will. Adam wasn't deceived, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14. The woman was deceived. She didn't know. But he knew. Men commit more than 90% of major crimes of violence. Not women. You got to choose the straight wife. Straight life. Dr. James Dobson in his Straight Talk to Men said, the straight life for a working man is pulling your tired frame out of a bed 5 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year. It's earning a 2-week vacation in August and choosing a trip that pleases the kids. That's living the straight life. The straight life is spending your money wisely when you'd rather indulge on a new whatever. It's taking your son bike riding on Saturday when you'd rather see that basketball or football game. It's giving the portion of your income to God's work when you already wonder how in the world are the ends going to meet. That's living the straight life. Males are rebellious by nature. That's a duplication. Next one. Males receive sexual gratification through the eyes at any time. We're turned on by female nudity in any form, way, or shape. For males, impurity of the eyes is sexual foreplay. It's just as much as a woman being stroked by her breasts or genitals. For you to see a woman naked, that is sexual foreplay. You've started sexual foreplay. You see, women just don't understand this. See, women's ignitions are tied to touch and relationship. That's why they cannot understand this. From God's viewpoint, sex is more than just being inside of a woman with your penis. Masturbation while fantasizing about another woman besides your wife, or fantasy intercourse while dreaming, is the same as doing it. Whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. Mutual stroking of the genitals. Young men, that's foreplay. Even if it's through the clothes. You are heading down a road of sexual disaster. Because intercourse is going to follow. It may not be tonight. But it'll be masturbation later on back home. And if not tonight, maybe tomorrow night, or maybe when her will finally weakens and she gives in. Flee sexual immorality. That's why, young men, you don't need to be around any young lady by yourself for any reason. Period. You're going to get in trouble. You can't come flying up to a stop sign doing 90 miles an hour and expect to stop. When you go past that kiss on the cheek, you start touching her thigh, reaching up her dress, she may stop you. But you know what's going to happen when the time when her will is weak and she doesn't? Oh, I'll stop. You don't know that. You don't know the nature inside of you. And you'll mess your life up. I'm telling you. I suffered many, many years of agony because of the sins that I committed. I don't want to see you go down that road. You don't need to. I still believe young people can enter into marriage a virgin. And even if you're not virgin, you can become a virgin again in your spirit, in your concept. And honor the young women. And honor them as sisters. Heavy kissing around the neck and chest leads naturally to stripping, which leads to mutual masturbation through the clothes, which leads to intercourse. It happens every time. You're not by yourself. You're not the only one. Every young man that crosses the line of doing these things messes up. When you see that hot movie scene, is your twitch just below your belt? What are you thinking when you're on the beach and suddenly you meet a jaw-dropping beauty in a thong bikini? What goes through your mind? I'll tell you what goes through your mind. You have her instantly in bed on the spot, though only in your mind. Or you file that image away and later on, alone in the bathroom or in your bedroom, your wife's not watching, you masturbate thinking about that woman you saw. That's what happens. You let it come into the eyes. Visual sexual gratification is a form of sex for men. You gotta choose manhood, not just maleness. You give it to maleness, hey, anyone can make a baby. Anyone can think by their penis. It don't take much effort to do that. If you want to be manhood, choose manhood, it takes a choice. We must choose to be more than male. We must choose manhood. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. That word quit means to make a man or make brave, to show oneself a man. Be a man. Stand up. You're not a man when you look at magazines, when you lust after women. That's just being male. Anyone can be male. Be a man. You see, you want to look at your wife. You want to desire them, but you can't. It's like driving home and your wife is cooking a beautiful meal. And you stop at Jack in the Box and get fries. And you stop at Wendy's and get a burger. And you stop at Taco John's. By the time you get home, you got to force yourself to eat what she gives you. And when you feed on all the magazines and billboards and junk, and you walk to the job site in the work world, and you let your eyes just feed on all the sexual images, when you get home, you've had so much sexual junk food, your wife is not appealing to you. They're beautiful to us. We're sexually gratified when we gaze on our wives, and that's right, that's pure in God's eyes. That's what God wants. God wants your sexual desire to be so starved. By the time you get home, the only thing in the cupboard is your wife. Honey, she'll look good to you. She'll be attractive. I don't care if she is overweight. I don't care what. Oh, come on, somebody. Some of you are looking at me, you don't like what I'm preaching. That's all right. Because you think you got a right to go out there and stare at every woman going by. You see, when you look at them, and they're beautiful to us, and we're essentially gratified when we gaze on them, often daydreaming about the night ahead and what bedtime will bring in its proper place. It's wonderful to be a man. When you go out there and indulge, it's disaster. When you look down the blouse of a woman who isn't your wife, you're stealing something that's not yours to take. You cannot say, hey, that's in my sight line. I get to have that. No, you have to look away if you're going to have manhood and be a Christian. You want to be a wimp? Look at it. Otherwise, you're a thief. You need to leave that valuable creation in the hands of God, her husband, or her future husband. And don't take from her what's not rightfully yours to take by looking at it. You stand before an important battle tonight, man. You decided the slavery of sexual sin isn't worth your love for that sin. You're committed to remove every hint of it, but how? Your maleness looms as your first enemy. You've gotten this mess by being male, but you get out of it by being a man and standing up and making the choice that matters. Oh, come on, somebody. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Let's lift our hands and worship God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Job chose manhood. This is my favorite verse. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Why? He said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." King James Version says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to think upon a maid." You got to make a covenant with your eyes. You got to say, "Eyes, you can't look any way you want to. You can't wander bouncing off all these different women and images." But guess what? I'm kind of revealing the future teachings. I'm going to throw it in now. It's a habit. When you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. Amen. Brother Jack, I'll get it later. I'm going to give you that when we're done tonight. It's okay. I'm going to give you a poem on habits. I left it on the floor of my office. Habits live like habits, but they die like habits. A habit is simply some. See, God created us. Never once you convinced you that you got some black cancer inside of you. You can't get away from this because you're evil. No, it's simply because God made us creatures of habits. You are prisoned to a habit. Because it's a habit, it lives and dies like one. It takes 21 days to form a habit, but 6 weeks. And during this teaching, we're going to be challenged to do some things for 6 weeks. And if you will make your mind up and do it, you will be totally free. You'll find yourself that no longer will your habit be to look at that woman, but your habit will be to look away. And to look at a woman lustfully, you'll have to force yourself to, because you formed the habit of purity. It's that simple. You may say, "It can't be, I've been bound for so long." That's what the devil wants you to think. You got to make it through the 6 weeks. You stop at 3 weeks, it won't work. Stop at 5 weeks, it won't work. It's incredible. Why was God proud of Job? He was proud of Job. He applauded his servant's faithfulness in the words of the highest praise. I'd like God to say, "Hey, that's my servant, John. He loves me. He chooses a covenant with his eyes. He's living purely. And there's no one like him. He fears God. He shuns evil. He doesn't indulge on it." But that'll do. That's going to bring God's favor. It's going to bring God's blessings. It's going to bring God's peace in my life. There's nothing like it, church. Men, I know what it means to struggle praying past my habits. But I also know now there's quite some time. Beauty of being free. And it's awesome. I remember the days I thought I'll never break free from this, God. I'm bound. I've tried. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've done this. It's because you're failing to realize it's a simple habit. And the devil wants you to think it's some great thing you got to do. So you got to go jump off a building or you got to run a marathon. It's simply understanding your nature. Time to make a covenant. Let's say make a covenant. Turn to neighbor and say, "I'm going to make a covenant tonight." Some of you didn't say it. Tell you what, some of you are really stubborn. It's all right. You got to make a clear decision. Decide once and for all to make a change. Through our covenant with our eyes, all our mental and spiritual resources will be leveled on one single target. That impurity that lives in our heart because we look on whatever we want to. Without resolute manhood girding our words of covenant, nothing happens. Talking is not the same as doing. You know what God's definition of manhood is? Hearing His word and doing it. That's being a man. Hear God's word and just do it. Not, well, I couldn't, because my wife, so, oh, I try. Hey, quit being a wimp. Quit being a sissy. Stand up and be a man. Obey God's word. It's time to fight. God will run with you, but He won't run for you. You gotta run. Make your mind up. It's time to plunge ahead and go like a man. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a man. You begin by hating the sin, hating the Playboys, hating the internet, hating the television screen. If that's your problem, there'll be no victory in this era of your life until you choose manhood with all your might. There's hard questions you've got to ask yourself. How long do I intend to be ensnared by this? How long must my family wait until I'm delivered? How long before I can look God in the eyes? You love your sexual highs. Slavery engulfs you. Is the love of it worth the loathing of yourself? Is stopping of God's standards, stopping short of God's standards, is it right? Those bound by pornography may be asking for God to take away your lust of drugs. God can't. He made you a man. God, take away my desires for that internet. He can't. He made you that way. God cannot. You are a man with normal hormones. 99% who live in victory made a decision one day. They had to make a decision not to walk by magazine racks, walk on the other side, or to get rid of the internet and stay faithful to their wives and family. It's your decision. You're waiting for some cloud to come by, for some miracle service, and boom, you're going to be free. No! Make your mind up. You're going to make the hard decisions and get rid of the junk in your life that's snaring you, and you'll walk in purity. We need some Eleazars to rise up, committed to strike down immoral impurity. In 2 Samuel 23, the Bible says, next to him was Eleazar. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Swing until your hand is frozen. That's how you're going to come out of this. Not a half-hearted effort. And then, well, I tried. Man, there's some hard decisions in the next 2 weeks for us to make. And then once you get past these next 2 weeks of Tuesday and Thursday together, then there's a 6-week period in front of us where we're going to find out if you're really a man or not. That's right. But you got to swing and say, I ain't giving up. And strike down immorality every time it comes up. And let me tell you something. The first 2-3 weeks, you'll have more losses than wins. You'll have more failures. And the first time you fail, if you say, that's it, I give up. And you binge. And you get into it. Then you're in trouble. The 6 to 8 weeks, it was gone. And I did this long before I ever came across this book. Just led by God. Amen. Praise God. Some of you might want to go find another church now. If you got a pastor so sinful. But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and just act like I'm all perfect in front of you, man. Hey, I battle it like you battle it. We're not here to be super spiritual. We're here to rise above it and be men. Oh, come on. Put your hands together and praise Him. We need urgency. We need to choose to be strong and courageous to walk into purity. Choose sexual purity. Sexual impurity. Impurity isn't like a tumor growing out of control inside of us. We treat it that way when our prayers focus on deliverance and we plead for someone to come and take it away. Actually, sexual impurity is a series of bad decisions on our part, a result of an immature Christian character, and deliverance will not give you instant maturity. Character development must occur. See, holiness is not some mysterious cloud that descends upon us. Holiness is a series of right choices. Yeah. Our problem is we think that holiness is something that just comes on us. And, you know, no, it's when you start making the right choices to live right and do right. That's holiness. Don't wait for some holy cloud to come and form over you. You'll be holy when you choose not to sin. I didn't say righteous. Righteousness only comes through the blood. You can't do nothing to get righteousness. But holiness is our choice. Look at some victories you're going to gain, man. Think about it. It's exciting. We're on a journey. And some of you are going to come out powerful in God. And you're going to make the devil pay for binding you with this junk. And for lying to you and telling you that you are bad and you are evil and you are wicked. When all the time, it's bad choices and habits that can be broken simply by the power of the Holy Ghost and by the right choices. You'll regain and revitalize your relationship with God. You'll regain and revitalize your relationship with your wife. You'll regain and revitalize your relationship with your children. And you'll regain and revitalize your relationship with your ministry. You see, God may love us unconditionally, and I preach that time and time again, but God does not unconditionally approve of our behavior. It's a difference. We must face that our sin has caused our relationship with Him to suffer. It has. Until you, if you keep fooling yourself, well, God loves me. He may love you, but He don't approve of what you're doing. And it's making your relationship with Him suffer. And you'll stay dwarfed as a Christian, dwarfed as a minister, spiritually mature, as long as you leave it that way. You see, you're embarrassed by repeatedly apologizing to Him, but never changing. That's why you've hidden your sin. When you choose sexual purity, you'll feel the light of the Spirit and the lightness of your soul. Sexual sin brings a darkness so deep and so smothering that when it goes, my friend, the difference is so real you can practically reach out and touch it. And then will you truly feel loved and approved by God. He's loved you all along, but now He approves of your behavior. It'll break patterns of generational sin. You'll pass on a Christian legacy that has the power to change generations because I thank God now I can pray for my son at night. I can pray over him. It's hardly a night that goes by I don't pray over him and whisper in his ear and say, Jonathan, God has great plans for you. Because I know he's not going to have to battle what I battled. I've broken the generational curse. I don't have to worry about it. He can go on and not be hindered. He don't have to fall into sin in his teen years. He can live sexually pure, marry a virgin, and be used of God mightily. Why? Because his dad chose manhood. You can build defenses in your children's life against immorality by a visual example. When other boys come to show him pornography, or what he should do when that cute girl gets him alone and starts unbuttoning her blouse, what will he do? He'll walk away. Sir Cooper told me this a couple weeks ago. He has observed me so many times. Your kids watch you. Your daughters watch you. Most daughters dress immorally because they see their dads looking at skirts. Yep. And so they think that's what it takes to get my dad's attention. And so they dress immoral to attract men. You thought all those little looks were just not noticed. Your kids observe you and they follow you. But he's seen me so many times. Choose to look away. When that woman bends over to pick the box up and reveals her backside, or you can enjoy that view, or you can choose to look away. When I'm walking up the gun counter, as I'm approaching the gun counter in Walmart, I already know what's there on the left-hand side. I don't have to look. Well, I'm just going to read the Reader's Digest. Get real. Come on now. I'll look away. She said she was sitting there in line, and Jonathan, who's 8 years old, but most kids have their first sexual experiences at that age, not sexually, but walking through a workshop of an uncle, and he's got the pin-ups up. Yeah, kids don't start seeing sexual images when they're 16, 17. It starts at 6, 7, and 8 years old. It's just intriguing to them. They don't understand why they're attracted. That's where it starts. But she said she was so proud because she watched Jonathan. And there was a magazine there. They had a woman with just about everything showing. He looked up and she saw him shyly look away like this. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because when the time comes and the boys say, hey, Jonathan, come behind the school. Look at these pictures. He's going to say no. That he's already being trained right. And that generational curse was broken. Oh, come on, somebody. I can sit and lament and wish I had this. I didn't. My stepfather passed these things to me. Yeah. I remember I was probably 8 years old when I first saw my first Playboy. Some boys had discovered it in a barn. And we sat there from the changes, pages, these images we'd never seen. That could have never been. I don't have to lament that. As far as I'm concerned, I'm healed and as if it never happened. It's over. I'm done with that. But my kids, thank God, don't have to go through that as long as I choose manhood. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. So I'll promise, Psalms 103, 15, 17. For as a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field.